Well, we're going to hear from God's word. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3. If you've got one of the church Bibles, I have no idea what page number it's on, so somebody could shout it out for me. Don't all rush at once. But it's Genesis chapter 3. It shouldn't be too difficult to find. It's only the third chapter of the whole Bible. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some episodes from the book of Genesis, which reveal to us our great God, what he's like, and how he has communicated with us and revealed himself to us. But this morning we're going right back to one of the earliest events of human history, one of the saddest events, yet most important events. Does anybody have the page number of the church Bible? Page 2. It's on page 2. There you go. I'm going to read from Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that God, the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Well, this is God's word.
Well, we've heard words this morning from Carolina and Michelle of how God's word had impacted their lives and how it's brought them to this very place in time of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing their sins forgiven and the hope of eternal life in heaven through Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to hear that testimony that it's God's word that actually has pricked them and stirred their hearts to turn their hearts to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps as you're here this morning, and as you've heard Carolina and Michelle's words, perhaps you're wondering a little bit, well, what is it really all about? But you know, what happened to Carolina and Michelle is not unusual. My own story is similar in many ways. But what you have done, I did much younger than you. Not saying that you're old, don't get me wrong. But when I was I better get out of the hole before I dig it any deeper, I think. But when I was 9 years old, I asked Jesus into my life to forgive my sins and to give me eternal life in him. Now, as far as a nine-year-old boy could understand, something happened that day. I was convinced that something had happened. And as I grew up, I remained convinced that something had happened. And I became convinced of that because I knew God's words were words that changed people's lives. I knew that God's words were words that transformed people. And then as I've grown older, I've remained convinced. And of course, as a pastor, I remain utterly and totally convinced that the words of God need to be listened to. And the reason for that is because they are the only words that give hope and peace in this life, but that guarantee hope and life to come. You know, there are many ideologies around in the world today. If you go on the internet or if you listen to the TV, you can almost pick up on hundreds of different ideas of how to get a satisfied life. But the trouble is, all of those things are only for the here and now. You see, I'm convinced that God's words give us more than just for now. The Bible says that if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ just for now, in fact, we're no better off than anybody else. But the fact we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ now gives us hope and peace and assurance of eternal life to come. And so, Carolina and Michelle, today is a remarkable day in your life. You will never, ever forget today, guarantee me. Being baptized will speak, you will get wet, you will be cold, yes, but it will fill you with an unspeakable joy, I have to tell you. And the closeness of God will be just so real. But of course, it won't always be like that. The hymn we just sung talks about the times when maybe darkness seems to hide God's face from us, when maybe we go through difficult times. And there will be those times because we all face those sort of times, don't we? There are struggles and things to work through. But I want you to remember this, that what you've committed to God, He's promised to keep. The life that you've committed to Him, He will keep. And He will keep it until you stand before Him in heaven, one day to be with Him forevermore. You know, Peter, who was one of the 12 disciples, he was asked by Jesus, you know, are you going to give up being one of my followers? And Peter said, Lord, to who else would I go? Because you've got the words of eternal life. And that's exactly it, you see, God's words are words of eternal life. Now, for the rest of us, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you think about God. I don't know what you think about this whole thing that you're witnessing today. I certainly don't know what your life is like and what you might be going through. I guess if we were to go around and ask everybody, our experiences would all be different. Some of us would be going through good times. Some of us would be going through difficult times, times when we wonder what on earth is going on. But it doesn't matter who we are. I do know this, that God's word can transform your life and my life. And so because of that, I want to just draw your attention to three words this morning. Apparently for men, there are three words that are very hard for us to say. And those three words are, I love you. And I guess that's why the adverts for Interflora used to be, well, say it with flowers. It made life a lot easier, didn't it? You know, you didn't actually have to say it. You could just write it on a card and then give the flowers. You know, according to psychologists, we find it hard to express our inner feelings. Apparently, as men, we're not in tune with our inner self or something daft like that. You know, we struggle to get to the heart of our emotions. But the three words I want to just draw your attention to this morning are words that actually reveal something of the heart of God. And they also reveal something of God's emotions. You know, God is not just somebody who sits around on a fluffy cloud in outer space somewhere. God, the God of the Bible, reveals Himself as a living God who is an emotional God. You know, He loves, He cares. He gets angry, He weeps. And so these three words reveal something of God's emotions. And they're the three words that God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And those three words are simply this: where are you? I'm sure we've all played hide and seek with our children at different times. And, you know, children love to be found, don't they? And it doesn't matter, you know, how well you try to get them to play hide and seek, they normally give themselves away. You know, if you take too long to find them, they'll say, I'm over here, Dad. And of course, then when you find them, they often come running up to you and throw their arms around you, and you put your arm around them. And, you know, hide and seek's a great game, isn't it? But, you know, there are times when people have hidden and they've not wanted to be found. If you've ever read any of the stories of how people in Germany and in Belgium and Holland used to hide Jews in the Second World War, and they used to sort of make cupboards behind the stairs, didn't they, in all sorts of places, and they would hide Jews who were fleeing from the Nazi occupation, and then the Nazi stormtroopers would barge into their house and they'd search the house, and you know, the people were hiding under the stairs and they had to be quiet as a mouse. They didn't want to be found. You know, to be found would have serious consequences, and of course many were. You know, Adam was a bit like that. There he was in the Garden of Eden. God called out to him, "Where are you?" And Adam just didn't want to be found. He wanted to stay hidden. You know, the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. It comes, as Tim already said, at the very start of the Bible. And it's a wonderful book because it sets the scene for everything to follow. We see in the book of Genesis the wonderful power of God as the creator. We see his majesty and his awesomeness revealed as he creates the wonderful world in which we live in. And then at the very pinnacle of his creation is humankind, Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And they lived in this garden that God had created. It's known as the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve lived there without a care in the world. Everything was literally perfect. It was rosy. And what was even better was that every evening, in the cool of the evening, the Bible says God would come down into the garden and he would walk with Adam and Eve. And they would enjoy a relationship together. They would be comfortable in one another's presence. And so this life that Adam and Eve enjoyed was lived in friendship with God. You know, that lifestyle is pretty much beyond our understanding today, isn't it? We really haven't got a clue what it must have been like, but it was good. You know, God said everything he had created was good. But then everything changed one day. Tim read how Satan deceived Eve, and he tempted her to do the one thing that God had said she shouldn't do. And that was to eat the fruit off of a specific tree. And then once Eve had eaten the fruit of this tree, she went to Adam and said, "Look, this tastes really good, you ought to have some as well." And in that moment, in that instant, the paradise that Adam and Eve had experienced and that they knew and they loved vanished. And there was a complete reversal from what things were to what they were now. And suddenly Adam and Eve had an intimate knowledge of good and evil. And it's something they hadn't known before. They'd only known good. And whereas once life had been good, now they felt very uncomfortable. And suddenly, as Tim read in that reading, they were aware of their nakedness. Do you know, there'd been such an innocence, such a perfectness, that they hadn't known they were naked, that they were just wandering around with no clothes on. It was completely natural, but that had now been lost forever. And you might say, well, how do we know it had been lost forever? Well, we do. You know, because without wanting to put you off your lunch, just imagine if everybody here today was naked. Not a pretty sight. I can see you trying to block it out of your minds now, straight away. But just imagine that everybody was. You wouldn't know where to look, would you? And we'd all be sort of, you know, trying to cover up like this. Why would we be doing that? Well, because the innocence that there once was has been lost. And we'd be embarrassed, wouldn't we? We'd be really ashamed. You know, all those extra pounds would show far too much. It would be the stuff of nightmares. And the first thing we'd want to do is to go and cover up. And you see, that's exactly what Adam and Eve wanted to do in the Garden of Eden. When they were suddenly aware, when they suddenly felt guilty and ashamed because of their nakedness, they wanted to cover up. They wanted to try and make themselves decent. And we know the story, don't we, how they sewed some fig leaves together to try and make themselves appear decent. And it's no sooner than they've done that than they hear what they don't want to hear, and it's the Lord coming down into the garden to walk with them as he always did. And this time, as they hear the footsteps, as they sense his awesome presence approaching, as they just sense that majesty that created everything there is, as they sense him getting closer and closer and closer together, they hide. And you see, whereas once God had been a comfortable person to be near, now the opposite was true. They were guilty. They knew that they had sinned. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed. And they wanted to be as far away from God as possible. And so Adam hides. And he hears God calling out, "Where are you?" You see, God knew exactly where Adam was. He didn't need to be told. But in asking that question to Adam, God was giving Adam a chance to respond. But Adam doesn't want to face the music. He wants to remain hidden. And he starts making excuses to God. And then, guys, Adam invented the art of passing the buck. Because he said, it was Eve that made me do it. But of course, Adam was just as guilty. And so this relationship that they had with God was damaged. In fact, it was ruined to the point where it could not be how it once was. But it was not damaged beyond repair. And that's the good news of the message of the Bible. That's the good news that Carolina and Michelle have actually come to understand. That our relationship with God can be restored. You see, there were consequences to what Adam and Eve did. No longer would they be able to live in this perfect garden that God had created. No longer would they be able to live in that close relationship with God because they had sinned. They'd done something that God had told them not to do. And because of that, what they had done had created a barrier between them and God. It was almost as though this barrier was immovable. And you see, God as the creator of all things, the one who in his word reveals himself as holy. That means set apart from anything else. There's no one or anything who can compare to him. And so God who is holy, God who is pure, and we can't understand true purity, but he is pure in a way that we have never known. And because of his awesomeness and his majesty, he could not and would not turn a blind eye to what Adam and Eve had done. And so Adam and Eve learned by painful experience that actually God hates sin. But they also learned by painful experience that God punishes those who sin. Now perhaps you're sitting here this morning and thinking, well, this is all very depressing. You said there was some good news at a point, but it doesn't seem as though you said anything about good news. Well, there's a glimmer of hope here. Because although Tim didn't read it, if you read on in Genesis chapter 3, you will see later on that God actually makes some clothing for Adam and Eve. And what God does is he makes garments of skin for them, and he clothes them. And there's the hint of the good news. You see, God himself clothed Adam and Eve. He hid their nakedness. He hid their shame. He hid their guilt. He dealt with it on their behalf. But you know, Adam and Eve's conscience reminded them of what they'd done all the time. They couldn't get away from that. And so as God provided clothing for Adam and Eve, it cost an animal its life. You know, the skin had to come from somewhere, didn't it? And so God clothed them, but it cost an animal its life. A death occurred on their behalf in order to make a covering for their sin. Now, that really, in a nutshell, is the grand theme of the rest of the Bible. There are many other bits interspersed, but if you were to try and find a theme, or try and find the theme that runs all the way through, that's the theme. God has done something that we cannot do for ourselves in order to restore our relationship with him, whereby he might forgive our sin. And what happened here in the Garden of Eden is actually a pointer to what would happen one day in the future when another person would die to redeem, to ransom, and to restore sinners to God. I know it's only coming up to Christmas, but at Christmas we celebrate the birth of Jesus. But you know, we can't really celebrate the birth of Jesus without also having an eye to the Easter story, because the two are completely and utterly interconnected. You see, Jesus came in order that one day he would die on a cross to make payment for your sin and for my sin. And like Carolina and Michelle have experienced, when we trust him, we trust in him, we know our sin to be dealt with and our relationship with God to be restored. You see, Adam had discovered, because of his nakedness and his guilt and his shame, it was impossible for him to live with God as he once did. And the Bible message is not always comfortable reading. You know, God's word, and Carolina and Michelle will understand this, sometimes it thrills your heart, sometimes it makes your heart just feel as though it's fit to burst, but other times it's as though it's a sword going right to the very heart. your heart, pricking your conscience, making you understand that we're not right with God. And one of the ways the Bible does that, it says this, that everybody has sinned. And everybody has fallen short of the standard that God expects from us. And if we wonder why that is, the reason is we're all descended from Adam and Eve. You know, they are the first man and woman. They are the head of the human race. And we are descended from them. And guess what? Like Adam and Eve, we have an inbuilt desire to live our way and not God's way. We have an inbuilt desire that we want to please ourselves and to live for ourselves rather than to please God and to live for Him. You know, Adam was lost to God because of his sin. And the Bible says, actually, we're in no better situation. We are lost to God as well. Yet here's a slightly more cheery point from the Bible. Yes, it tells us we're all sinners. Yes, it tells us that we're lost to God. But the Bible also tells us that God's love has been demonstrated to us while we're still sinners. And how has God's love been demonstrated to us? Well, the Bible says very clearly that while we're still sinners, while we are still lost to God, while we're still out of that relationship with Him, Christ Jesus died upon the cross for us. He came to give His life as a ransom for many. You know, if any of you are Strictly Come Dancing fans, in the words of Craig Revel Horde, that is truly amazing. It really is. Although we are lost to God, although we are far from God, Jesus has come to seek and to save those who are lost. There's a lovely hymn. We almost were going to have it today, but there were so many hymns and songs that people chose, we couldn't fit them all in. But the hymn is this, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven." And there's a line in there which just sums it up so well. We can be ransomed and healed and restored and forgiven. That is why the message of the Bible is so amazing. And so, my friends, I don't know what you're trusting in today. We've heard how Carolina and Michelle are trusting in God and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people here who are in that same position. Many people who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ many, many years ago. But I don't know what you're trusting in. You know, some of you may be just trusting in luck. Trusting in luck for when you eventually meet the big guy. Trusting that he will look upon you favorably. Hoping that you've done enough good in order to get to heaven. You know, Carolina and Michelle's songs were all about God's amazing grace, that He should save a wretch like me. They were all about our hope being built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, that there's no merit, no goodness of our own that we can actually claim before God. We simply need to trust in His and rest in His name. And so I don't know what you are trusting in today. But let me tell you this. The Bible's message says that Jesus is the only way to God the Father in heaven. Jesus says that what He said, His words are truth. And they are the only truth. Jesus also said He is the life. And that nobody comes to God the Father except through Him. You see, it's not by our good works. It's not by what we have done. But it's by what Jesus has done. And you, like Carolina and Michelle, can have this life-changing faith in Jesus Christ. The offer is open to all who will believe. And so let's get back to those three words that God said to Adam and Eve. Where are you? Do you remember Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet? There's that famous balcony scene, isn't there? And Juliet's standing on the balcony and she's saying, "Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo?" I don't know whether that was quite how it was said, but there you go. Why did Juliet lean over the balcony calling for Romeo? She longed for his company, didn't she? She longed for his presence. She longed to be near him. Now, why did she long for all of those things? The answer is very simple. She loved him. And he meant all the world to her. He mattered to her. And my friends, in those three words from God to Adam, "Where are you?" we see just the same. We see that Adam mattered to God. That God actually desired Adam's company. That God actually loved Adam, and he wanted that relationship to be restored. And here's a wonderful truth. You and I matter to God as well. You see, God longs for our company. He longs for our relationship with him. Why? Because he loves us. And how amazing is this, that the God who created all things, the one who is supremely powerful and awesome in his majesty and holy and pure, how awesome is it that actually he is concerned for those who he created? You see, if God was so minded, he could have just destroyed Adam and Eve in the garden there and then. It could have been the end of it. But God didn't. For like them, we were created for a relationship with God, a relationship that God still desires. Now, we don't know the tone of God's voice to Adam. We don't know what it literally sounded like, but the words do reveal that sort of pained heart, don't they, of a loving parent wanting their wayward child to come back to them. Those words do betray a sense of anguish and heartbreak on the part of God at a broken down relationship. But God's words were designed to prick Adam and Eve's heart. They were designed to prick their conscience. They were designed to drive them to seek God's forgiveness and to seek that restoration of a relationship with him. And so those words come to us this morning. You know, as Carolina and Michelle have said, and as I've said, God's word speaks to our hearts. It's a living word, you see. And so wherever you are, whatever your life situation is, whatever your experience is going, whatever you might be going through at the moment, whether it's a good time, whether it's a tough time, God says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And I suppose the question we have to maybe ask ourselves first of all is, well, are we really bothered about it? You see, Adam wasn't too bothered. He just wanted to stay hidden. He was more concerned about the fact he was naked and feeling embarrassed about it. He was bothered more about that than what had caused him to feel embarrassed, the fact that he'd sinned. The American boxer Joe Lewis is credited with saying about another opponent in the ring, "He can run, but he can't hide." And you know, the same is true about us. It was true about Adam. He could run from God, but he couldn't really hide from him. And the same is true for us. We can run, we can pretend, we know that actually, it doesn't really matter. We can block it out of our mind. We can even maybe pretend that our sinful ways don't matter. You know, but the Bible says one day we'll all stand before God. And if we haven't met God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Carolina and Michelle have done, and if we haven't met God that way and we know him as our friend and Lord, we will stand before God as our judge. The one who will condemn us just as he condemned Adam and Eve. And we will be cast out of his presence forevermore. Yet, if we're in that restored relationship, we will be with him forever. That's the wonder of the message of the Bible. And that's what Carolina and Michelle's message and story has been today. They have been restored. That relationship has been renewed. They have come to God in faith. Their sin, their guilt has been dealt with. It's been taken away. Jesus died for them, and they've placed their trust in him. And my friends, the same is true for each one of us here. For there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It's a door that's open, and anybody can come in. But it's at Calvary's cross where we have to begin. When we come as a sinner to Jesus. Now, my friends, God is the God who asks. And he asks the difficult question, maybe even of you this morning, where are you?